Good that we can be here this afternoon to worship as we have thus far and to be able to open the Word of God and study from it. Those who are visiting, we're certainly happy that you're here. Those of us who worship here regularly, it's good that we can be together. It's an encouragement to see each other as we come together to please God. I want to begin the lesson tonight, and in doing so, I'm going to ask two questions. And as we progress through the lesson, I want us to see the connection between the two questions that are being asked. The first question that I want to ask is very simply, do you want to be loved? You know, I think every one of us surely would be among those who would say yes. And we have seen those who are not loved. I remember as a grade school boy, I had a paper route, and I would deliver papers to a nursing home, typically about daybreak, sometimes before daylight. And as a child, it was a little bit spooky, just to be honest with you. I delivered to two funeral homes and then went to the nursing home, and I'd go in the front. And that building is still there. Melinda and I saw it this past week. And you walk all the way down this corridor to the back. And that's where I had to leave the paper. And as I would go in, of course, most of the residents, they were waking up. And you know, they were so happy to see someone else. And they'd want to touch you and hug you. And you've seen that in people who just want to be loved. Or maybe here's an animal that is mistreated, and you can see that really all that animal wants is to be loved. We've seen those who are not loved. Well, let me raise a second question. Second question is, what are the irritations that give you the most problem in life? What are some things that just really get under your skin? You know, I guess to answer that question, to some degree, it might depend on what our age is and what our status in life is. And what I mean by that is this. If you ask a child might say, well, you know, it's my parents. They just bug me all the time. They don't like how I dress. They don't like what I eat. They don't like who I'm with. They want to know where I'm going. They want to know where I've been. They want to know when I'm going to be back. And if I'm not back, when I tell them I'm going to be back, they want to know why I'm late. And it just seems like they're never happy with me. They're always bugging me. They're always after me. Or you think about a husband or a wife. As the case may be, one may say, well, you know, my spouse wants to know where I'm going. They want to know when I'm going to be back. They want to know who I'm going to be with. Or they may ask me, why are you doing it this way? I really would like for you to do it that way. And again, it seems like maybe always after me. Or you think about the church and our relationship to the church. Somebody says, well, you know, everybody in that church is just nosy. They're always asking me, why are you not at church services? Why are you not preparing your Bible classes? When are you going to come? Why are you not studying like you ought to? Always after me. Well, let me say this as we think about those two questions. When people in our minds, at least, are always meddling, always after us, always meddling in our business, bugging us, telling us what to do and what not to do, those types of things, depending on where we are in life, they may get on our nerves. But when you really stop and think about those two questions and the answers to those two questions, both are facets of the same thing. If we're going to be loved, then we're going to have to accept the consequences that come with being loved. That is, those who love us are going to be exceedingly concerned about us. I think about a little dog. Here, a little dog is not loved. You know what a little dog that's not loved does? He kind of roams and does whatever he wants to do. He searches for his own food. There's not really anybody concerned about him. And then you find a dog that is loved, and that dog can't just go as he pleases. He learns to eat whatever he's fed. He learns to sleep when his master sleeps. He's expected, and it's kind of funny sometimes to me, although I like it, he's expected to be like his master. So sometimes people dress their dogs or their cats, or they put bows on them or clothes on them because they want their dog to be more like them. And that's the result of being loved. That dog has to put up with that if somebody cares about him and loves him. And that works in all of our relationships. And I want to just talk about three or four relationships where when we are loved, there are consequences to that. That is, people are going to be concerned and care about us, and they're going to, we might think in our own mind, sometimes bug us because they do care about us. Let's talk about our relationship to God. It's evident as you look at the Bible that God loves mankind. As a matter of fact, He loved mankind more than any other creature. And He proved it by making man walk upright, by giving man the means by which to accomplish things. Man has a mind. And because he has this mind that God has given him, he can reason and he can plan and he can design and he can manage things. Man can enjoy social pleasures. Man can look and appreciate the beauty of things. And God has given man dominion over the animals. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And as a result of God making man and giving man dominion over everything, God expects us to comply with His will. He wants us to do that so that we can come to be like Him. When we obey His will, it will make us like Him. I want to raise this question. Is that unreasonable? Is it unreasonable because God has made us and He loves us and He cares for us? He gives us instructions that will help us and make us like. Is it unreasonable for Him to expect that of us? And obviously the answer is no. Billy read from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. John writes and says, "Now by this we know that we love Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I love him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." The way we become complete is when we love God and we keep his commandments. We do what he instructs us to do. And again, the master of that little dog, if he loves him, he tries to make him more human. God loves us, and as a result, He wants us to be like Him. When you think of God's love, there are wonderful benefits that come to us because of God's love. But also, that means that we have responsibilities, and we can expect chastisement when we're not what we ought to be. Moses, as he was nearing his death, he says this to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And you know, God is still the same today. God is not different. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 tells the people that when they are chastened, it's not because God hates them, but rather it's because God loves them. Beginning in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, that is God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." A loving father will be concerned and make of his son or of his daughter what he ought to be. And that's exactly the same with God. When he chastens us, he does that because he loves us. And he's trying to mold us to become the people that would be pleasing to him. There's a similar thought in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, concerning the church at Laodicea. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." You see, if God didn't love us, then he wouldn't be after us. It's a blessing from God in being loved, but there is a responsibility that comes with that as well. It is for our good. I think about Jonah. Jonah wished God had left him alone, but God loved him too much. He didn't leave him alone. And we should expect God, through his word or through others, to chasten us, to be concerned about us, because he loves us. Let's look at some other applications along that line. I think all would say that we want the elders or preachers or teachers of Bible classes or brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to be loved by such. You know, if a person is a part of I'm just going to call it a cold church, then they don't have to worry about that type of thing. Because in a cold church, no one really cares. It's just kind of live and let live. Nobody will speak to you if you're out of line, if you're in sin. They just kind of let that pass. I want to read something, and I know some of you have read what I'm about to read. It's a Facebook post from Wilson Adams from July the 30th and also from July the 31st that I found just so good for me to read and to hear. On the 30th, he says, "The church," he was talking about the church, "and us being real, not wearing masks, but being real." He says, "The church is designed to love, and not just love the lovely. We are to reach out to the hurting like Jesus did. They came to Him because they knew they could find what they needed: forgiveness, compassion, healing, kindness, and love. And then the question is raised, do they find the same in us? And then the next day, among some of the other things that He said, He concluded by saying, a church will be either like a bag of marbles or a cluster of grapes. Now listen to what this says. A bag of marbles bangs together and then separates. A cluster of grapes isn't afraid to get real with one another, help one another, and even bleed all over one another. Think about that. Marbles, they just kind of hit each other and then they separate. A cluster of grapes, they do get real with one another, bleed on one another, share with one another. And then he concludes by saying, a grape church, that's where I want to belong. God help us to be real, to care, and to be filled with compassion for the weak, wounded, and weary. Isn't that the kind of church you want to be a part of? A grape church. Where there is a sharing and a caring and a willingness to help and to encourage, being real with one another. We're not putting on a mask when we come together and then we go on and we live our life. It's so wonderful to be a part of a warm congregation. Because I tell you what you can do. What happens, number one, is people love one another. Number two, you can count on each other in times of trouble or in times of need. Whether it's sickness, whether it's in sorrow or bereavement when someone that you love has died. It may be the providing of financial assistance when someone needs that. But when you're a part of a warm congregation, there are others there who care and who will do whatever they can in order to help one another. Now, I tell you what goes with that. If you have Christians who love you, then they're going to be concerned about your spiritual welfare. We cannot love one another and not be concerned about our spiritual welfare. And we can't ignore the fact that some are indifferent. We can't ignore the fact that some are not living as they ought. We can't ignore the fact that sometimes we're negligent in our responsibilities. And not that we're trying to be meddlesome. That's not it at all. Not that somebody's trying to attend to your business or to my business, but because we're concerned for one another. We care for one another. We're concerned about each other's soul as well as our physical body. And when somebody loves you, I want to tell you what they want for you. They want you to be saved. You just think about your children. You love your children. There is not, and I've said this from the time my children were young, there's nothing that I want more than for my children to be in heaven when this life is over with. Nothing. If they had to live as paupers, and yet they serve God faithfully. That's what I want from, that's what we want from each other. We're concerned about our souls. We want to help and encourage each other. And that being the case, when we see things that are not right, then we make efforts to do whatever's necessary so that that can be corrected. I think of Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, and what we're going to read is what Peter says to Simon the sorcerer after Simon wanted to buy the power to be able to lay his hands on so that others might be able to perform miracles. But notice what Peter says to him in Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Two things that I want to say particularly about this statement here. Number one, why would Peter say that to Simon? Don't answer. Simon was wrong. He was just wrong. By the description that Peter gives, what he did was wickedness. He says, you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And the wonderful thing is, as you continue reading, you know what Simon did? Simon didn't get angry with Peter and say, I'm not going to listen to you. What Simon said was, you pray to God that perhaps the thought of mine heart can be forgiven. And again, what prompted Peter to say that? He loved Simon. And then you come to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and here Paul is writing, and he's writing concerning what he did with Peter. Galatians 2, verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I, that is Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And if you continue reading, you can see the problem was hypocrisy on the part of Paul to the point that others were affected. Even Barnabas was affected by the hypocrisy. Paul says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Why did he do that? Because he loved. And that's what comes with being a part of God's family and being around other Christians who love us. We want to help each other. We will correct each other when we see that there is a problem. And if we're the one being corrected, what we do is we respond, if we want to be right with God, in a way that would appreciate those who would do that. Sometimes I pray this publicly, but I pray it a lot privately, and that is, I pray that God will help us to love one another enough that we will correct one another when we see that we are wrong, and that we will receive that correction and make whatever's wrong in our lives right. And when I'm praying that prayer for me as well as for others. If I'm in sin, you are my friend if you come to me and you point that out. And don't you worry about how I'm going to respond. I should respond properly. But you don't let that keep you from pointing out sin in my life. You point out sin if you see it to me. And how I respond, I'll give an account to God. But my desire and my plan is, if I'm in sin and that's pointed out, is to repent of that, because that is the only thing and the right thing to do when we find ourselves in sin. Sometimes that's easy to overlook. We kind of live and let live. No, we don't. Not if we love each other. Not if we care for one another. Let's talk about, well, let me just read this passage before we move on. The Bible teaches that that's what we ought to do. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now that says how we're to do it. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that tells us how we're to do it. We do it with the understanding, I could be right here. bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's look at another area. When it comes to husbands and wives, it's true in reference to husbands and wives. I think every one of us, we want a companion who loves us, who will stand by us, who will be faithful to us. And we understand the value of a companion who loves the other. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." In verses 25 and 26, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." If you have a companion like that, a companion who loves you, then there are just certain things that you can expect. They not only want you to be healthy physically, but they want you to be healthy spiritually. They're concerned about your spiritual welfare. You know, if a husband or a wife sees something in the life of their mate that is not right with God, they don't just overlook it. They don't just hope that it'll get better. Love would say that we would sit down and we would talk with one another. And we would try to help one another be the kind of husband or wife that God wants us to be. And if we love each other, again, we don't just ignore things like that. Somebody says, "Well, we live in a free society." Well, we do. But as Christians, we don't just act any way we want to. And if we want to have things our way all the time and do what we want to do and run here and run there without regard to our mate, then our mate's going to be that kind of person likely. And we can expect, we should be able to expect a God-fearing mate to say something, to work to correct a problem that exists in the marriage. Love will not allow things like that just to be ignored. And then finally, let's talk about parents. I think all of us, we want our parents to do things for us. And our parents, those of us who are grown, that's exactly what our parents did. We want our parents to love us. And if you've ever seen children who have parents that don't love them, you won't see much sadder of a situation than something like that. We want our parents to provide for us, to provide food, to provide clothes, to provide a place to live, to provide transportation here and there, to provide, I used to say TVs, all these electronic gadgets. You know, parents, and not that parents owe us those things, but parents that love their children, they want to give their children the things that they need. And almost without exception, even some things that children want. But if you have parents who love you, then they'll want to know where you're going. They'll want to know who you're going to be with. They'll want to know what you're going to be doing. They'll want to know when are you going to be back. And if you're late, they'll want to know why are you late. Not because they hate you, but because they love you. And sometimes parents chasten us. They punish us. And if they do it properly, and it'll be done out of love. Let me just read two passages. First, from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." when we fail to chasten, to discipline our children, don't ever think that it's out of love that we do that. That's not what it is. Not because I say that, but what the proverb writer says is that if we spare, if we fail to discipline our children, then we hate our children. Now that is a strong statement. And I see a second thing in that second part of that passage that I think is missing so much today in the discipline of children. He says, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You know, if we wait till tomorrow or 4 or 5 hours later, a lot of times children, they just don't make any connection to what's happening. Probably, and many of you probably share the same type of experiences that I share growing up. And that is, we were given instructions. We might be asked to do something. We might be told to do something. We were expected to do something. And we did it. Or if we didn't, there were consequences. And I tell you, when the consequences came, they came promptly. Now, probably most everybody here that's my age or above, you've had that experience. Well, you know, that's biblical. That's what the proverb writer is saying. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And, you know, I don't want us to think of some iron rod that we've got that we're trying to work a child. That's not what he's talking about. But do you understand, do we see as we read that, what the purpose is? And just to state it like it is stated here, we're trying to keep our children out of hell. Our children don't understand that when they're going through something like that. But as parents, we have to understand that. And we have to teach our children and we have to help our children. Somebody says, well, I just wish my parents didn't love me that much. Let me tell you about parents who don't care. Parents who don't care, they don't discipline their children. They let their children come and go as they please. Be with whoever the children choose to be with. Do whatever the child chooses to do. The parents are just not concerned. They're involved with themselves. They may or may not be involved in something that's illegal or something that is detrimental necessarily to themselves physically. And again, I've seen all kinds of children who lived in homes where their parents just didn't care, and it wasn't a pretty sight. And you couldn't expect it to be a pretty sight because it's just the opposite of what God's Word teaches should be the case. But if we want parents who love us, they'll be concerned about our spiritual welfare. And the direction that they give and the help that they give and the boundaries that they place on us as children will be because they're concerned for our soul. And they're trying to help us understand what God expects of us. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And there will come a day when you will be thankful. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And it is. It's painful on both sides. I've heard people say, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. Well, I don't necessarily agree with that. But it's painful for everybody. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And you'll be thankful not only in this life, but you'll be thankful in eternity. Do you want to be loved? There are just some things that come with being loved. There are consequences that come with that. There are responsibilities that come with that. And surely all of us want to be loved. And so we have to understand that when people love us, they're concerned about us. They're concerned about us spiritually, first and foremost, as well as concerned about us physically as well. That's the lesson. All along, I think to myself, I sure hope. I don't know if I get through to people as one who loves them. I hope I do. That is certainly my goal. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be self-righteous. And if I know my heart, I do love you. And I'm going to end this way. If I love you and you love me, then we will point out our faults and we'll urge each other to correct our sins. Because that's what love does. And that is a responsibility that God has given us toward one another because we love each other. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. As we're singing the song, let's be considering ourselves, thinking about things that we need to change in our lives. I'll just confess there are always things that I can see that I can do better or do differently, changes that I need to make. And we all need to be thinking about that so we can become the kind of people that God wants us to be. We'll stand and sing for our encouragement.